I invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be continuing to look at the Decalogue this morning, the Ten Commandments, or rather this evening. And we will be giving our attention to the Third Commandment tonight, which you can find in verse 11. But we'll begin with our Lord's words in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5 and read through to verse 11. Yahweh said, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Great God, this is your law, and this is your name that you are calling our attention to here in the third command. And we need your Spirit to give us understanding in it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up this commandment to us and that you would give us eyes to see, that you would work faith in our hearts to receive all that you are saying to us. Even as the psalmist prayed, Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts tonight. Enlarge our narrow, fickle hearts. Make them large by your grace so that we might run in the path of the third commandment with everything that is within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. When you introduce yourself to a new acquaintance, the first thing that you typically do is you tell them your name. It is your name that distinctly identifies you and sets you apart from others. In a real sense, your name is shorthand for your person. It communicates the totality of who you are. That's why when I hear the name Tessa, My heart fills with joy. It's not because I have some fondness of the etymology of the name. So the etymology, it means harvest. Like, okay, that's cool. It's not why my heart fills with joy. It's not because I think the name is pleasant sounding, though I do. It's because the name communicates a person whom I dearly love. When I hear the name Tessa, this is what happens. I suddenly think gracious, gentle, humble, funny, loving. The attributes of the person to whom the name is ascribed necessarily attach themselves to the name. And not only the attributes, but also the works that that person carries out in their various roles. So when I hear the name Tessa, I think devoted wife and mother, diligent teacher, gifted writer, faithful church member. Those five letters, T-E-S-S-A, spoken in that order, communicate to me a person in her manifold attributes and works. And so it is with God's name. It's no mere title when God refers to His name. When God reveals His name, He is communicating His person to us, the totality of who He is. And that's why it's so significant what we do with that name. The third commandment is about the name of God. But in reality, it's about the totality of God's being that is represented by His name. Notice first that God's name is the prime example of His self-revelation to us. God's name is the prime example of His self-revelation to us. If you take some time to study the larger catechism, which I encourage you to do, especially the section on the Ten Commandments, wonderful. If you look at question 99, they give a list of principles, hermeneutical principles, for interpreting the Ten Commandments. And one of those principles is what we call the principle of synecdoche. Synecdoche is just a fancy word for a literary device wherein a part of something is used to represent or to refer to the whole. My boys are going through a phase right now. I don't know if it's a phase or if this will be a long-term thing, but they are obsessed with cars. Cars. Okay, so this is how anytime we get in the car and drive anywhere now, this is how the car ride goes. Dad, did you see that Porsche? Dad, what kind of car was that? And on it goes until we finally get to our destination. And I want you to imagine this has never happened before. Okay, it hasn't happened. Purely hypothetical. But I want you to imagine that tonight we pulled in right as Dan Zeidema was pulling in, and my boys got out of the car. And they saw Dan next to his 2007 Honda Fit. And they said, "Sweet wheels, Mr. Zeidema. Sweet wheels. Synecdoche." Okay? Owen or Cannon or whoever's saying sweet wheels, they're not telling Mr. Zeidema that his rubber Michelins are really cool. Okay, they're not referring to the wheels. They're referring to the whole vehicle, but they're using a part, the wheels, to refer to the whole. Synecdoche is at play in the Ten Commandments. We saw that last week. God takes the specific act of crafting an image as a prime example of a broader category, namely worshiping Him in a manner that goes beyond His Word and that is unbefitting of His glory. And the principle of synecdoche is also at play in the third commandment. When God refers to His name, He is giving us the prime example of a much broader category. What is it? It's the revelation of His glory. The revelation of Himself. Possibly the boldest request that has ever been made in the history of the universe is that made by Moses in Exodus 33 when he asked God, "Please show me your glory." Remember that? Wonderful request. The Old Covenant mediator, he wanted to see God. God had revealed Himself to Moses in some mighty ways, but Moses was not satisfied. He wanted more. He wanted to see the living God. And how did God respond to this bold request? Exodus 33:19. "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, the Lord." The glory and goodness of Yahweh would be revealed to Moses by way of the proclamation of Yahweh's name. And we read in the next chapter that early the following morning, this is what happened. The Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see here that the name of Yahweh refers to a much broader category than merely the title by which God is called, Yahweh. His attributes and His works of salvation and judgment are included here in the name. The covenant name of God, Yahweh, is the chief example of God's self-revelation. It's a part that represents the whole of God coming down to us and making Himself known to us by His Word and by His works. And that's why the Shorter Catechism interprets the Third Commandment in the way it does. Maybe you were wondering that as we read it earlier in worship. It states this: the Third Commandment requires the holy reverence, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. You go, where's that? It only talks about His name here. The writers understand principle of synecdoche. And so then they go on in the following answer to state this: the Third Commandment forbids all profaning or abusing, listen to this, of anything whereby God makes Himself known. In other words, if you read those two answers together, God's names, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, and His works are the anything whereby God makes Himself known. That's what this commandment is about, the self-revelation of Yahweh, the prime example of which is the revelation of His name, the Lord. God's name is of great significance because it is a revelation of Himself. And all people, but especially God's people, have a responsibility to rightly handle that name. Notice second that God's name sets us apart as His covenant people. There's a sense in which every human being on the planet has the name of God upon them. The entire creation reveals something of God's glory. And this is how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 8, verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth! But nothing in creation has the stamp of God's glory or God's name like people, like human beings. Humans are set apart from the rest of creation as God's image. We were created to be reflectors of God's glory, to reflect His name. We have a responsibility to image Him in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, to represent Him in all of His manifold beauty. But as fallen in Adam, we fail to do this. And so God cuts a gracious covenant wherein He gives Himself to us as our God, and He takes us to be His people through a mediator. And when God makes us His own, guess what? He puts His name upon us. The third commandment literally reads this way: You shall not bear or carry the name of Yahweh your God emptily. You shall not bear the name of Yahweh your God emptily. The language likely alludes to the ancient Near Eastern practice of branding. It was common in the ancient Near East for a slave to be branded with a hot iron. What would be branded on them? What was the name of their master? The slave would bear or carry the name of their owner. It was an indication that everything the slave did was to be done as representing his owner. That he did not belong to himself. He belonged to another. And that had massive implications for everything he said, everything he did. He bore the name As the image of God, we have God's name stamped upon us and the responsibility to live accordingly. And when, in response to our failure to do so, God enters into a gracious covenant with us, and He takes us to be His treasured possession, He brands His name upon us in a peculiar manner. This is God's way of saying, this one, he, she, belongs to me. Mine. This branding was signified in the initiatory rite of circumcision under the Old Covenant. And it's signified in the initiatory rite of baptism under the New Covenant. That's why we're baptized into the name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a naming rite wherein God is branding His triune name upon us and saying, that one is mine. Mine. If you're here tonight and you're a stranger to the New Covenant and a stranger to the waters of baptism, you still bear a fundamental responsibility to reflect God's name because you are created by Him to be His image. And if you are here tonight as a member of the New Covenant and have gone through the baptismal waters and have had God's triune name placed upon you, you bear a heightened responsibility to reflect God's name because He has given you Christ so that you might be restored in His image to reflect Him. This command here, as we have it in Deuteronomy 5 and as we find it back in Exodus chapter 20, it is a command that is published within the covenant of grace. And that's why it is the name of Yahweh, your God, that is spoken of. God is giving this law specifically to the people that He has graciously entered into a covenant relationship with. But prior to that, this commandment, the third commandment, was written upon Adam's heart in creation. And hence, no matter what your spiritual condition is here tonight, this commandment addresses you. And the question is, what exactly is God calling us to in this command? Notice third, that God's name must be reverently upheld by our lips and lives. That's what God is communicating to us in the third commandment. God's name, the revelation of God's glory, must be reverently upheld with our lips and our lives. See, normally when we hear the third commandment, we think strictly of the lips. That this is a command forbidding taking God's name upon our lips in a profane manner. And that's certainly a part of what is being prohibited here. But given the fact that we are created in the image of God, stamped with God's name as such, and then doubly stamped with His name when God takes us to be His people through His grace, by and through the mediator, that this is not a command that is merely focused upon the lips, but encompasses the whole of our lives. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he gives us the third commandment in its new covenant form, he puts it like this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do," listen to this, this is a third commandment, "and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's the third commandment, now reflecting the fuller revelation that we have in the new covenant of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice that it encompasses everything we do. And whatever you do, in word, in deed, do everything in a way that represents the name of Jesus that you bear as a Christian. You're Christ's. You are His, bought with His blood. You're not your own. And so, in your words and in your deeds, you need to be representing the one whose name you bear. You need to be carrying His weighty, glorious name rightly and reverently. Again, the third commandment prohibits us bearing God's name in vain. That word vain could be translated falsely or emptily. Interestingly, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it renders this word as thoughtlessly. Do not bear or carry the name of God thoughtlessly. The idea here is one of misrepresenting the revelation of God's glory by our words and by our deeds. It's an incredible thing. Hey, just ponder this for a moment. An incredible thing to have the living God reveal Himself to us. You recognize He didn't have to do that? He didn't have to reveal Himself. It's an incredible thing that God would reveal His name to us. And it is an incredible atrocity for us to distort, to deny, to squander, and to abuse that revelation of God. It is sin of the grossest enormity. It is sin of the highest insanity. The glory of God, the goodness of God set before us, and God calls us to savor it and to reflect it, and we treat His self-revelation like trash. We treat it tritely, we treat it irreverently, we treat it unbelievingly. All of us have done it. All of us, to one degree or another, do it. We do it. And it's a reason for us to get low before God, friends, and to cling to the mediator that He has provided for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. How exactly do we bear God's name in vain? There's so many specific applications of this command, but I want to just give you a couple that will maybe hit more closely to home. You know, it's easy to kind of give applications that touch out there, but let's touch right here, right here. First, heartless and mindless worship. Heartless and mindless worship. We've seen that the first commandment is about who we worship. The second commandment is about the elements by which we worship Him. And the third commandment, in a very real sense, is about the spirit in which we worship. In the prophet Malachi's day, he was a post-exilic prophet, and the temple that had been destroyed at this point had been rebuilt, and the sacrifices had been reinstituted. The priesthood was back at work. Everything was going on as it was supposedly supposed to be going on. But it was going on apart from the fear of Yahweh. The people were bringing maimed and blemished sacrifices. They weren't bringing God their best in worship. And worship had just become a cold external thing that they did because that's what they were supposed to do. Just go through the motions. We bring God His sacrifices and He's pleased and we can go home and live how we want. They didn't serve Him with love and gladness. And God says in Malachi 1:12 that by their heartless worship, they did this. They profaned His name. You profane My name. When we don't bring God our best in our worship, we bear His name in vain. What are we doing in worship but bearing the name of God upon our lips? We're singing about God. We're praying to God. We have His name upon our lips. We're hearing God speak to us. God's name is everywhere in this place. And when we engage in the elements that God has ordained for His worship in a heartless and thoughtless way, we violate the third commandment. We profane His name. And this can happen in so many ways, friends. This commandment is an indictment. It's an indictment against dull, cold, boring preaching. It's an indictment against men who would stand in a pulpit and have the name of God upon their lips as if it's anybody else's name. As if it's just an ordinary name. As if it's not an awesome thing to proclaim the living God and the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is no ordinary thing. It's nuts. Any man who would just get up here and mumble about God, they're violating this command. This is an indictment of slap-happy, humorous preaching. Okay? There is a sanctified form of humor that is fitting in the pulpit. Okay, I indulged in it earlier when I poked fun at Dan's car. Okay? That is fitting and right, I would argue. You might disagree with me. I would argue it's fitting and right. Humor is a powerful, powerful tool. Now, let me just pause and address that for a moment, because I think this is important for us to think about in the light of this command. I could have given a very general illustration. Like, this is the principle of synecdoche. Synecdoche is like when we say sweet wheels to refer to a vehicle. You know, and you would have nodded along and that would have connected with you and good and fine. But here's what happens when it becomes more personal. Now the illustration is someone you know, and not only that, but it's somewhat humorous. And what happens is you have 100 more times likelihood of remembering that. So that 4 months from now, when I come up to Joey Zidema and I say, Joey, hey, what's the principle of synecdoche? Give me an example of that. He's going to spit out, sweet wheels, Mr. Zidema. Whereas if I would have just said it in a general way and asked him in 4 months what the principle of synecdoche was, he said, the principle of what? I never heard of that. Never heard of it? Were you listening to the preacher? You see, there is a place for humor, sanctified humor. But that's vastly different than the slap-happy, trite handling of God's name. You see, my favorite example of this is Elijah. Hey, Elijah is rebuking the prophets of Baal, and he even resorts to mocking the prophets. They're, you know, calling upon Baal to rain down fire upon the altar that they've prepared, and nothing's happening. Baal's not showing up, and so I say it's hilarious. Isaiah says, "What is Baal relieving himself in the restroom? Is he taking a nap? I mean, that's funny." But it's funny in such a way that exalts the glory of God. It's not funny in such a way that diminishes His glory. So there is a place for humor. If it is driving home the truth that God has revealed about the glory of who He is in His Word. And if it's not doing that, forget it. It's garbage and has no place in the pulpit. This can happen in prayer. Okay? How many times have you heard prayers like this? We love you, Lord. Lord, please help us, Lord. We recognize, Lord, we can't do anything without you, Lord. And so, Lord, we are looking to you, Lord, and trusting you, Lord, that you, Lord, will supply all our needs, Lord. What's happening there? Give the name of God. Being used as if it's mere filler. Okay? It's being used thoughtlessly. It's being used tritely as if it's a punctuation mark. As if it's a comma or a period. I would propose to you, it is a violation of the third commandment. We do not take the name of God upon our lips lightly or thoughtlessly. And so there's many ways that this can work itself out in our worship. When we worship God, we uphold, we bear His name rightly. When we wholeheartedly engage in the elements of worship that He has prescribed, bringing our best to Him and taking His name upon our lips by way of prayer, by way of praise, by way of preaching with the deepest reverence. Reverence. Okay, so that's one way that this command could be applied to us. The second is false doctrine. We profane the self-revelation of God when we misunderstand it and miscommunicate it to others. In order to keep the third commandment, we need to give ourselves to careful, diligent, humble study of God's revelation and His word and works so that we might properly understand it, so that we might properly receive it, and so that we might properly communicate it to others. This week, I've just had a new perspective on preaching, and I have a new question now that I am going to be asking myself every week as I've finished preparing my sermon and am preparing my heart to preach it to you on the Lord's Day, to ask this question: is this message rightly representing the name of God? Is it rightly representing the name of God? False teaching is serious for many reasons, but the chief reason is because it profanes God's holy name. That's why God rebukes the false prophets in Jeremiah 23. They were coming prophesying in His name, but they were prophesying lies. And God says, actually, that they were leading the people to forget His name. They were prophesying in His name lies, and thereby leading the people to forget Yahweh's name. And that can happen when we teach our children. It can happen when we evangelize our neighbor. It can happen when we speak to a fellow Christian about the things of God. If we misspeak concerning the triune God, we are handling His revelation in a vain manner, in a false manner. And this can happen in prayer too. So we've all heard prayers like this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for loving us and for dying for us on the cross. Did the Heavenly Father die for us on the cross? He didn't. He sent His Son to do that. The Son became incarnate and died. The Father didn't. That's actually a heretical statement that's being communicated by way of prayer. Okay? We need to think about how we are representing God when we speak, when we pray. It's possible to misrepresent God in our address to God. But third, we break this command when we fail to love others. Bearing the name of God rightly and reverently is not merely a matter of loving God. We typically break up the commandments between the first through fourth commandment, loving God, and the fifth through tenth commandment, loving people. And there's truth and validity to that division. But friends, we are called to represent Christ. We bear His name. And any time we violate the second table of the law, we fail to bear His name properly. Think about it. Christ never dishonored His father and mother. Fifth commandment. He never harbored murderous anger in His heart. Sixth commandment. He never harbored adulterous desires or carried out sexually immoral acts. Seventh commandment. He never robbed people of their rightful property. Eighth commandment. He never embraced or spoke that which was false or failed to deliver on his commitments. Ninth commandment. He was never discontent or jealous of others. Tenth commandment. And if in word or deed we do not follow in his steps, we bear his name in vain. Husbands, that means when we fail to love our wives selflessly and sacrificially, we are violating the third commandment. We are bearing the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Parents, that means when we fail to delight in our children and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and discipline and teach and pray and train them as God has called us to, we bear the name that is stamped upon us in vain. And children, it's the same with you. When you fail to honor and to obey your parents in the Lord, you bear His name in vain. We have God's name upon us. And here's what we must grasp. When our lips and our lives contradict Christ's lips and Christ's life, we profane the name of Jesus Christ. We're called to represent Him. And anytime we break any one of the Ten Commandments, we fail to do that. So yes, this is a commandment about blasphemy. And as Christians, we need to take care to not say things like OMG and gosh and geez. We also need to call people to the carpet when they use God's name as an explicit. This is also a command against perjury, swearing an oath in the name of God and then proceeding to lie. But this command is of a much broader scope than merely what we do with our lips. It is of a much broader scope than merely not coupling the name of God with a swear word or by swearing an oath in God's name and just make sure you actually carry it out. Much broader scope than that. We have His name branded upon us. And everything we say and do is communicating something about Him. I've always thought it was strange that Christians would put a fish on the back of their car. Have you seen that? Little fish logo on the back of your car. Maybe you have that on your car. I'm not about to tell you that that's heretical or anything. I just thought it was strange because I think you couldn't pay me $10,000 to put a fish on the back of my car. Why? Because I know the way that I drive. I know the way I get angry when people cut me off. I know the way I cut people off sometimes. I know the lead foot that I have that makes me drive much faster than I probably should a lot of the time. And I don't want to be representing Jesus on the back of my car while I'm carrying all that stuff out. No way! You couldn't pay me to put that thing on my car. What I realized this week, this was a fresh reminder of a truth that all of us know. Okay, we all know it. But it just was driven home to me in a fresh way. Nick, you have the name of Christ stamped upon you in everything you do, in everything you say. When you're driving on the highway, no matter what you are doing, you are representing Jesus. And so in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in His name, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We bear His name. And the heart cry of the healthy Christian is this. It's this. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Him. I want to reflect Him in my heart motivations. I want to reflect Him in the words that I speak. I want to reflect Him in the actions that I carry out. I want people to look at my life and see Him. And I lament my slowness to grow in conformity to Christ. I confess how often His name is misrepresented by what I say and by what I do and by what I fail to say and by what I fail to do. But my heart's desire is holiness. It's holiness so that the name of my great God and Savior might be exalted in my eating and in my drinking and in whatsoever I do, that all of it would be done unto His glory, that I would bear His name rightly and reverently. Do you share that longing? Does that resonate with you, that longing and that lament? Friends, our Savior, because of His obedience unto death, has now been risen and exalted to the highest place. And guess what? He has been given a name. A name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when you see Him through the Word, when you, with the eyes of faith, behold His glory, that's the only proper response. To bow your life before Him and to open your lips and to confess His name, the Lord. He's Yahweh. Yahweh. That is a reality that you and I are to be living in every moment of every day. And there is nothing more freeing and soul-satisfying than to live in that way. To see His glory through His Word, to receive it, and as we see it and receive it, to then be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, so that this is what happens, that by faith we are transformed to reflect His awesome name in the world. That's what our sanctification is all about, friends. And that's what God is calling us to here in the third commandment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your name is great. And God, we pray that You would give us a sense of the greatness of the glory of all that You are. We have seen in Your Word, Lord, that Your name communicates the totality of all that You are, in Your attributes, in Your words, in Your works. And we pray that You would give us hearts that reverence Your name. Lord Jesus, You taught us to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be set apart in human hearts. May it be lifted up. May it be rightly esteemed as is befitting of Your glory. And we pray that You would be working in our hearts in this way, Lord, so that Your name would be hallowed, not only in these moments, but as we would go forth from this place, that we would go forth with hearts that are seeing and savoring Your glory, Lord Jesus, and that have hearts filled with the greatness, a sense of the greatness of the name of our God, so that we would desire afresh and anew to live unto that name, to represent that name faithfully, to share that name with others, and to call others to bow before it. Lord, work in us through Your sweet, sweet law. We thank you for the law of God. What a delight, what a feast we have in the Ten Commandments. And we ask that you would take this third commandment and drive it into the depths of our soul, so that we would reflect you as we were created to and as we have been recreated to. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray this. Amen.